ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7, we're told this, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Here, one of the elders steps forward and tells John, "You know what, John, chill out, man, stop weeping. It's all right," because the tears he was shedding were inappropriate. They were out of place for the situation. The idea is, don't look at the situation. What does he tell him? What does the elder tell John to do? No, look to the Lion from the tribe of Judah, who's not only worthy to take the scroll, but he's more than able. He's willing also to take it and get the victory. He can redeem man back, and not only man, but all of creation. You see, what was impossible, totally impossible for man to do, what was impossible for all of creation to do, Jesus is more than able to do. As we've seen in our study in the book of Revelation on Thursdays, this scroll is the seal judgments, or the judgments of God that will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, which then lead to the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments, and then on into the setting up of the kingdom, the Lord's kingdom here on earth. But the point I want to bring out is that Jesus is worthy to take the scroll, to bring forth the judgment of God, and not only this judgment, but the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. And they're different, as we're going to see. But make no mistake about it, as much as we're not worthy, we may be willing to judge, not worthy to. Jesus is, and he will. You see, what that is showing is Jesus is Almighty God. He was able to take the scroll from the Father's right hand because, again, he was worthy to do that. And thus, if we don't honor Jesus, we're not honoring the Father. And that was a problem for the Jews. They said they loved the Father, but when they rejected Jesus, they were rejecting what the Father was doing as well. They go hand in hand. Alfred said, "All must honor him with equal honor to that which they pay to the Father. And whosoever does not, however he may imagine that he honors or approaches God, does not honor him at all, because he can only be known or honored by us as the Father who sent his Son." So we have seen here, judgment has been given to the Son. As we read on, we're going to be looking at resurrection of the lost, spiritual. Look at verse 24 here in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Remember what Jesus said in John 5:21. "The Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." He's speaking of resurrection life, and that's our first point, resurrection of the lost spiritual. And Paul spoke of this resurrection life in Ephesians 2. In verses 1 through 3, he said, "In you he made alive again who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." See, we were dead in sin, and God made us alive, or resurrected our dead spirits. He made them alive again. The Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians 15:22 said, before we were saved, basically, we're dead in sin. In Adam, all die. We're all in Adam. That's the problem. We're born with a sin nature. We're spiritually dead. And apart from Christ, we're going to die in our sins. Every person born into this world except Jesus, we're alive physically but spiritually dead. Because our spirit was dead, we were insensitive to the things of God. You know, in Ezekiel, the Lord warns us, the soul that sins shall die. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. Think about it. What image was Adam created in? He was created in the image of God. It's fascinating to me because when you get to Genesis chapter 5 and you start looking at these genealogies, it talks about man being created in the image of Adam. What does that mean? We're born with a sin nature. No longer were we born like Adam was born before he sinned. His spirit was alive. His spirit was controlling him. But when sin entered, his spirit died. And thus we are all born in Adam. We all sin. That's our problem. All have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no good people, no, not one. And Jesus, in John 3:17 and 18, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the problem. We're already condemned. If you're already condemned, do you need more condemnation? No, I'm already condemned. I need a problem to this, a solution. I already have the problem. I need a solution. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Yes. Yet we have to be born again. Our spirits are dead. They need to be resurrected because now we're being controlled by our bodily appetites. And don't we see that today? I mean, look at it. Look at the things that are going on in this world. It's fed by the bodily appetites. And if you doubt that, just look at the commercials. Their whole point is to entice your bodily appetites to purchase their products. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and that's not going to happen until we're born again. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." There you go. I'm dead in Adam now. My spirit is dead. I need to be made alive in Christ. I need to be born again. We're made alive in him. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Those who are dead in sin, when they hear the gospel message and receive it, they're made alive again. Their spirits are resurrected. Remember what Jesus said, John 5:25, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." Yeah. People today want to have that eternal life, but for them to obtain it, they got their own ideas. Now, some want to live in these bodies forever. Others see the path to eternal life is by being good, doing this, doing that. I don't care how well you take care of these bodies. I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care how much exercise you do. And I don't want to be a downer, but we're all going back to the dust of the earth. That's just the reality. It'd be great, you know, he was the healthiest guy to die. That's great. You're still going to die. Are you prepared for eternity? That's the big issue here. Understand, Jesus is not liberal. He's never liberal. He's very conservative. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." I don't like that. Well, that's too bad. I mean, he's not going to change. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to the Father, you got to go through the Son. And thus, we need to hear the words that Jesus is saying. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to believe what he is saying if we want eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. And here, where Jesus said, you know, most assuredly, and he said it verse 24 and 25, he's talking about pay attention, listen carefully, get this straight, get this right. It's that important. If you want everlasting life, you not only have to hear the words of God, you have to believe them and what they teach. That Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior, Almighty God, and receive him into your life. And here's the thing. We can know we have eternal life. How many religious people know that they have eternal life? If they're honest with themselves, none of them do. Why? Because it's all based on our good and bad. Our good deeds have to outweigh our bad deeds. And I don't know how many of you, your entire life from your birth till now, have been keeping track of all the good and bad you've done. None of you? Well, you're in trouble, right? If that's how you're getting into heaven. So you can't know because you don't know if you did enough good to enter into eternity, into heaven. But as Christians, we can know we have eternal life because it's not based on my goodness, how much good I have done. It's based on the Lord's goodness and what he has done. And I could be assured that I have eternal life. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing if you did the best you can, but you never knew if you're going to make it or not? And you die and you stand before the God, you know, the God you've made up in your own imagination, I guess. You go, did I make it? Did I make it? Missed it by that much. Well, can I go back for a minute? I'll do a couple more good things. No. You see, there's the reality. But Jesus says you can know you have eternal life. I like that. I'm so thankful that I can know that. Because you know what? It takes that burden off my shoulders. Because he's finished the work. Clark put it like this, has changed his country or place of abode. Death is the country where every Christian soul lives. The man who knows not God lives in a dying life or a living death. But he who believes in the Son of God passes over from the empire of death to the empire of life. Praise God for that. Resurrection of the lost spiritual, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of our life. And it happens the moment we do that. And here is the most wonderful thing. Every single day, all around the world, people are coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's happening, that resurrection life. Dead spiritual beings, dead in their trespasses and sins, have been made alive in Christ. Resurrected, you might say, because they placed their faith in Jesus. Paul said, in you he made alive again, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what Jesus has done. He's made us alive again, spiritually speaking. The next resurrection we're going to be looking at is this, resurrection of believers physical. And we're going to see that in John 5:28 in the first part of 29, where Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and that's what I'm going to stop there because that last one we'll cover in the next section. Like I said, everyone lives forever. We just have to choose where. As the song goes, believers and unbelievers, every person who's ever lived and died on this earth will be resurrected from the dead one day, and that's what's being spoken of here. Those who have done good and those who have done evil will be raised, one to life, the other to condemnation or eternal separation from God, and we'll look at that second one in a few minutes. With this resurrection of life, it's kind of interesting because it says, those who have done good, wait a minute. I thought our good works don't save us. What is that about? I mean, that's kind of interesting. The Bible is clear that we're not saved by good works. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you could put good works in there. For by good works, no flesh will be justified. We're not justified by our good works. Paul in Romans 3:27-29, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, we've talked about this a lot. The law can't save us. It just shows us how far short from perfection we are, and we're a million miles away. We're saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then what is Jesus saying here? Those who have done good. Good works don't save us, but they're the fruit or the evidence of our faith in Christ. That's really the whole letter that James wrote. Faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith and it's not being seen in the way you live out your life, something's wrong. Morris said, this does not mean that salvation is on the basis of good works, for this very gospel makes it plain over and over again that men enter eternal life when they believe on Jesus Christ, but the lives they live form the test of the faith they profess. You see, it's kind of like the judgment of the wicked. Their life will be examined, and they will be judged according to the works they've done in their life. But the reason they're being judged in the first place is that they rejected Jesus. Now, what we're seeing happening at the Great White Throne Judgment is the degree of punishment. For us, what are the rewards we're going to receive when we go to be with the Lord? The good that we've done in this life. We're saved by Jesus, but then the life of Christ should be seen in our lives and the things we do, the things we say. And so the resurrection to life, you might say, this physical resurrection, these dead bodies are going to be raised again. And Revelation 26 says this, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection is talking about coming to saving faith. The second death has no power over that because we're saved. And resurrection life, this raising of the dead, is not a one event thing. We think it's all going to happen at one time. No. There's an order to it, and I'll go through it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, Paul wrote this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." So here is the order. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus, the first fruits. And the whole idea with first fruits is the first fruits of your harvest you were to give to God in order to get the bigger or bountiful harvest later on. Well, Jesus is the first fruits. What's the harvest? All of us. And it continues to go. Okay? So he's the first fruits, and the bountiful harvest were part of that. Now, Jesus said in John 14, 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." Wow. Is he talking about in these bodies of flesh? No. He's talking about eternal life. So this next resurrection is believers from when the church began in Acts chapter 2 until the last Gentile is saved and the Lord calls us home, the rapture of the church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When we die now as Christians, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. Once these bodies go, your brain waves are flatlined, you're with the Lord. At the rapture, all believers from the church age in Acts chapter 2, when it began, to the last Gentile gets saved, will receive their resurrection bodies. Then there are the tribulation saints, or those who came to Christ during the tribulation period. One of the greatest revivals that ever takes place is during the tribulation period. Millions and millions of people come to Christ, and most are martyred for their faith. And I believe it's at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, in the beginning of the kingdom age, we see these tribulation saints resurrected, or they receive the resurrection bodies. I mean, when they're martyred, they go to be with the Lord. Again, I think that's their spirit and soul. But in Revelation 24, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I think they get their resurrection bodies at the end of the tribulation period. And then there's the Old Testament saints, those who are looking to the coming of the Messiah. When do they get their resurrection bodies? Well, it's interesting, in Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." It seems like these Old Testament saints are going to get their resurrected bodies at the end of the tribulation period as well. And then there's one more group. Those who survived the tribulation period, those who have come to Christ and have entered into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. During that time, there will be death, but very minimal. Not like we see today. And for those who died during the kingdom age, they may be raised instantaneously to continue on in the kingdom age. That's possible. I don't know. for those who live through this period of time after Satan's short rebellion, they're going to get their resurrection bodies and enter into the eternal state. And that's what this is talking about, this resurrection of believers, physical, or our resurrection bodies, our eternal bodies. See, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be changed. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. We're going to be changed. We're going to get our eternal bodies, something that the Lord has been working on for a while. I think it's John chapter 14 he talks about that. That in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I don't think those are physical homes. I think those are places for our spirits and souls to dwell in. A mansion. Paul talks about these bodies being tents, temporary dwelling places. And I said before, you know, I loved camping when I was a kid. And as an adult, a young adult, but I praise God for, you know, Motel 6. They leave the light on. I like their beds. You know, tents are great, but they wear out. These bodies are great. They wear out. I don't know about you. How many of you your bodies are kind of wearing out? They're failing. You get up in the morning and you hurt. Yeah. Throughout the day, you hurt. In the evening, you're hurt. They're falling apart. But God says, I've got a new body for you, an eternal body that will never fade away. It'll be the ultimate body. Praise God for that. Now, there is another group of people we have to deal with, resurrection of unbelievers, physical. And that's the last part of verse 29 here in John chapter 5. He says, and of those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's interesting, a lot of people don't want to deal with the judgment of God. Many think they're good enough, God's not going to judge them. Or many just deny the judgment of God. Make no mistake about it, the judgment of God is real. The problem is, we're already bad. And so how much amount of goodness is going to make our bad good? Nothing. It's already bad. That's the problem. God requires perfection. A lot of people don't believe in judgment. They don't believe in hell. I'll share this article. It's from the New York Times, you know, the very conservative newspaper, from January 1st, 2020. Listen to the opening line. It's interesting. This is what the writer said. The idea of eternal damnation is neither biblically, philosophically, nor morally justified, but for many it retains a psychological allure. Are you kidding me? But notice how he just boldly proclaims it. He says, once the faith of his youth had faded into the serene agnosticism of his mature years, Charles Darwin found himself amazed that anyone could even wish Christianity to be true. Not that is the kindlier bits, love thy neighbor and whatnot, but rather the notion that unbelievers, including relatives and friends, might be tormented in hell forever. I have published many books, often willingly provocative, and have vexed my share of critics. But only recently, in releasing a book challenging the historical validity, biblical origins, philosophical persuasiveness, and moral sanctity of the standard Christian teaching on the matter of eternal damnation, have I ever inspired reactions so truculent, uninhibited, and frankly demented. So if you believe in the judgment of God, you're demented, okay? On the other hand, many New Testament passages seem, and not metaphorically, to promise the eventual salvation of everyone. For example, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Or, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Or, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't it interesting how he uses Bible passages, but he takes them to the wrong conclusion? And people will listen to that. He says, an old monk on Mount Athos in Greece once told me that people rejoice in the thought of hell to the precise degree that they harbor hell within themselves, by which he meant, I believe, that heaven and hell alike are both within us all, in varying degrees, and that for some, the idea of hell is the treasury of their most secret, most cherished hopes, the hope of being proved right when so many were wrong, of being admired when so many are despised, of being envied when so many have been scorned. This writer, David Bentley Hart, recently wrote a book that All Shall Be Saved, Heaven, Hell, and the Universal Salvation. Now you know where he's coming from. Hey, I'm going to take all the good parts in the Bible. God's love, he loves everyone. Oh, God is so good. But the judgment part, yeah, I'm going to edit that out. Here's my response. and I've told you this before, if you're not the author of the book, the Bible, you do not have the right, the authority to change what it says. Only the author has the right to change what it says. And I will tell you this, he's not changing. Here's the interesting thing. God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God doesn't hate people. He loves them so much, he died for them. But if you don't want to receive the free gift of life, then you will be judged because God is a righteous judge.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.